Please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark tonight. We will continue that series. Last time we looked at this Gospel, this account of the life and ministry of Christ, we saw Christ returning to Nazareth, to his hometown, at the beginning of Mark 6. You can cast your mind back those couple of weeks. How was his response when he returned home? Positive or negative? Negative. They didn't like to hear the message. We read those sad words, and we read that he could do no mighty work there, save heal a few sick folk. That sad testimony. The power of Christ was restrained. Not that their unbelief restrained him, but he willingly restrained his power. So the people of Nazareth missed out on the blessings. They missed out on the miracles, and they missed out on the message. And I find it interesting that he marvelled at their unbelief. Now, I can't fathom how the Son of God, who knows everything, was amazed or shocked by something. You'd think if he knew it already, and he does. It's just one of those interesting conundrums. But he marvelled at their unbelief. His power was restrained. But tonight we're going to pick up our study and our series at the second part of verse 6. So Mark 6, verse 6, we're going to look at how his power not... Instead of here being restrained, here he reproduces his power in the life of his disciples. So here his power is not held back, but multiplied and sent out. And there's some things that we can learn here tonight. Let's read the passage and then we'll pray. Reading from verse 6 down to verse 13 of Mark chapter 6. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Well, you know what that was about. And he went round about the villages teaching. And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth two and two. And he gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. He said unto them, In what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till you depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils, and anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them. Let's commit our time tonight to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray tonight that you would open our eyes to the truth, open our ears to the truth, perhaps our hearts, Lord, that we may receive what you have for us tonight. Pray that you would do your work in our church, in our midst tonight. We ask that you would be uplifted and glorified through the reading and preaching of your word. Lord, help our minds not to be distracted tonight, as we consider you and perhaps some principles that we can learn and apply to our own lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I just remind you as we start something that we looked at a number of messages ago, back in Mark 3, if you turn there, we see in Mark 3, verse 13, Jesus called his disciples. He called the 12 the apostles. We read in verse 13, he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. So Jesus chose 12 men. These men had a responsibility to take over the mantle when Jesus ascended into heaven. But in the meantime, they had the responsibility of preaching and teaching. In fact, that responsibility would continue. But they had this responsibility to not just take over when Jesus left, but to preach the message now. But here in Mark 3, he was calling the 12 to himself. We read it there in verse 14, that he wanted them to be with him first and foremost, and then to be sent out to preach. Two stages. But here in chapter 6, the time has come for his men to go on a mission, perhaps a training mission, perhaps a bit of a taste, stepping out without their Saviour, so to speak. Verse 7, and he called unto him the 12 and began. So there's a beginning. He began to send them forth two by two. To send them forth, that's the word apostello. We get the word apostle from it. And it basically means sent forth ones. Apostle means sent forth ones. Here, he's sending forth these men. Just to make it really clear, I want to share a definition with you about what it means to send one forth, because we don't really send people forth in this day and age. But it means something specific. It means to send someone as an ambassador or a representative to perform a particular task. Now, if we jump to today, to this day and age, when the church, we live and breathe in the Church of Jesus Christ, the truth is the foundation of the church has been laid. The role of the apostle in the strictest sense, these men that saw the risen Christ, their role has been done. Their gifts have been done away with. And you and I are not apostles, capital A. At least I hope you don't think you are. If you do, talk to Pastor, not me. Apostles are gone. But we are, in a more general sense, sent forth. We too are commissioned on a mission. We've been given a task. We are sent forth by our Saviour. We're ambassadors. Paul said this to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God." We are ambassadors for Christ. So in this text this evening, we find some application for us. In a similar way, not an exact way, because you and I aren't apostles. We don't have those powers that Jesus gave, and we don't have the particular preaching ministry that they had either. But there are some principles that we need to learn in order to enjoy the power of God being reproduced in our ministry. Because the same God wants to use us to manifest His power, that His glory may be manifest in this world. We need to enjoy or follow, sorry, some of the same principles. Tonight I ask you the question, what kind of ambassador are you? What kind of ambassador are you? Now there's a lesson for us right away out of Mark 3 and then Mark 6. Jesus first called His disciples to be with Him, and then He sent them forth. So the question I have for you is, have you got that balance? Now, it's no good going out and being sent forth and preaching the gospel and ministering if you spend no time first at the Saviour's feet. There is a need for you and I, a principle to follow here, that you and I need to sit at the feet of the Saviour before we go out and speak. These 12 first were with Him before they were sent. I wonder, have you got the balance right? Have you got your priorities in the right order? Are you first with Him? Now, how would we be with Christ today? We can't literally sit at His feet because He's not here physically. But we can hear Him, His Word taught. We can hear His teaching through the preaching of His Word. We can read His Word privately. We can fellowship with Him in prayer. That, I would say, is being with Him. And if you are doing none of that, then your ministry will not be effective. You won't enjoy the power. Because if you're not spending time with the Saviour, you don't know Him that well, you're not in fellowship with Him, then the words that you speak to the lost or to those you try to encourage won't be effective. Not the way He wants them to be. You first need to be with Him. Now, I want to just give you a brief history lesson for about 10 seconds, 30 seconds maybe. Back in Jewish culture, there was a law that acknowledged a man's representative as himself. That means if I commissioned someone and sent them forth, they spoke as if they were me. Do you understand? That was their legal entity. They were able to make decisions, they could sign paperwork. This was as if it was the other person. So when Jesus sends these 12 out as apostles, they are teaching as though it was Christ. They were performing miracles as though it was Christ. This is a legal, what's the word? You understand. You know what I mean. This was the way it worked in Jerusalem, in Jewish law at the time. But if you think about these disciples for a minute, you'll come to the same conclusion I did. I don't see great men of faith. Not yet. Do you? You think about what we've seen in the Gospel of Mark so far. If anything, we've seen men going in the opposite direction. You know, remember way back in chapter 1 when Jesus spent that very long day healing and casting out demons, and then he went away, or I think he arose early in the morning to go up and pray quietly. And his disciples come find him and say, "We've got it all worked out. Come back to Capernaum. We've got all this. There's people that need to be healed." And he says, "Oh, no, I'm going this way. You know, I'm going to move on to the next town and preach the message there." So the disciples are trying to pull one way, and Jesus says, no, you don't understand. You're not in tune with, I'm going this way. Then you see the disciples with no faith upon the Sea of Galilee. You know, they arose Christ out of that slumber that he was there in the boat. He was asleep in the storm. The disciples come and wake him up roughly and accuse him and say, "Don't you care that we perish?" You know, men without faith. Then we see the woman who touched the hem of his garment, and the apostles, the disciples that are there are just indignant. They say, "What do you mean who touched you? Everyone's touching you." I think you see a sense of their frustration there. You see, these men, I don't see men in tune with the Saviour. I see men, fishermen, tax collector, religious zealot, men who struggle with sin, the flesh, who struggle with unbelief and a lack of faith. I just see men like you and me. Men struggling, failing. And we come to the conclusion, if you're anything like me, you'd say, "Lord, these guys aren't ready to send them out with the responsibility of proclaiming your message and performing your miracles in your name. These guys aren't good enough." Well, I think the point is they're not. That's the point that we learn. Because you and I sometimes come to the same conclusion that we're not good enough to be Christ's ambassadors. We're not good enough to step out. We struggle too much with sin and the flesh and a lack of faith and a lack of knowledge. You know, we don't understand exactly all the details of what Christ's doing. So we think, "Well, you know, Lord, he's not going to send me." Well, if you're a Christian tonight, he has. And you may not feel like an ambassador, but you are. If you're a Christian, you're an ambassador for Christ. The question isn't whether you are one, it's what kind of ambassador you are. Whether you're an ambassador that reflects Christ and his power in your ministry, or you're an ambassador that doesn't really reflect Christ at all. It makes me think of political ambassadors for countries. You know, countries dress their ambassadors up in the finest of the fine to make their countries look better. You know, I imagine that's the way it is. You don't send, say, an ambassador for Australia, you don't send him off to an international meeting dressed in really rough clothes. Now, that may reflect the majority of our country. That may be an accurate representation. That may be being a true ambassador for Australia. But no, you want him to look wonderful. Now, I just wonder sometimes when we think about ourselves as ambassadors, are we accurately reflecting Christ, or are we dressing up to try and impress people? That's a good question to ask ourselves. See, these disciples, these ambassadors for Christ, they went out, not in their own strength, not in their own power. They went out because Christ sent them out. And as Christ sent them out, he enabled them and he gave them the power and the authority that they may serve him and reflect him. Men on a mission. And that's the introduction. But we've got four quick points tonight. How did Jesus send them out? What can we learn here in this passage that's going to help us in our ministry? That when we go out in his power and we are accurate ambassadors that reflect Christ. We can learn some things. Firstly, he sent out these men two by two. He sent them in pairs. Now, I wonder, you know, when you were picking a football team, I never got to pick. I was never the captain. I was always standing in line. And I was one of the last guys picked when I was in primary school. And I hated that. Imagine being the disciples lined up and Jesus is picking two and two and two, and there's Judas Iscariot left and you. What a pain. Well, we know perhaps the names. I have a guess who went with Judas Iscariot, Simon the Canaanite, because Matthew gives us an order of the disciples and he puts them in pairs, in twos, so we can presume that that's who went with who. But why in twos? Well, I think it had a lot to do with what the law said. that in the mouth of two or three witnesses everything may be established. And here you've got people bearing witness and testifying to the truth of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done and what he will do. And in order for that truth to be established, it needed to be established in the mouth of two witnesses. So there's a legal obligation that is fulfilled by going in pairs. But I think it had a lot to do with that, but also to do with the encouragement that fellowship brings. Companionship's important. Christian fellowship brings a lot of good. You know, we're very good. We love our freedom. We love our privacy. We love just knuckling in and getting the job done. That's the way we've kind of been brought up. And I probably do more by myself. I don't know how it works this way, but I work Monday and Tuesday often by myself, and then I'm in the study Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, mostly by myself. And I'm very used to just doing things by myself. But it's important to do things together. You know, our church, and I think most churches, I have slipped into where a fellowship on Sunday, or a fellowship on a Wednesday night, or a fellowship, but are we a fellowship every day? And we ought to be. Christian community has been lost in this day and age because we're all so good at doing everything by ourselves. But there's wisdom in going together. You know, there's benefits in going together. If it's up to me to go witnessing by myself, about half the time I won't go because I don't have someone to encourage me. But if I've got someone who says, let's meet up down the park at 2 o'clock on Saturday, don't do this to me, because whenever I say this, someone comes and says, I'll meet you at 2 o'clock on Saturday. But if I've got someone that says, I'll meet you at 2 o'clock on Saturday, then what am I going to do 2 o'clock on Saturday? Not go? No, I'm going to go. Because there's some encouragement and there's some accountability. You know, when you're sharing the gospel with someone and you've got a fellow next to you, I get more nervous, by the way, when I've got a Christian standing next to me, because I think, what if they hear me say the wrong thing? Because they know what I'm talking about. The guy who's lost in front of me, he doesn't know what I'm talking about. If I say the wrong thing, he's not going to pick it up, but a Christian brother next to me will. But if you've got someone with you, they can encourage you. They can pray. While you're talking, they can pray. While you get discouraged, they can encourage. You know, I used to meet with a friend at 6:30 on a Thursday morning and pray. Now, 6:30 on a Thursday, do you think I get up at 6:30 on a Thursday morning now? No. Not unless I have to. But when I was going to meet a fella down in the bush and pray for half an hour, would I do that? Yeah, because there's accountability and we encourage. Iron sharpens iron. When it comes to sharing the gospel, if we go two and two, we can encourage each other. Ministering together helps. It helps judgment. If I say something wrong, the guy next to me can say, actually, Matt, did you... And there's a sense of wisdom that comes in numbers. It helps with temptation because you're not tempted to give up or to walk in the flesh and just do the wrong thing. Helps with idleness because you're not tempted to be lazy because there's that accountability. It helps with encouragement. Going together makes sense. It does. It takes a bit more organizing. But if you see in the scriptures, John the Baptist, he sent out his disciples in pairs. The New Testament, well, we've got Barnabas and Saul. Mark, Barnabas. Silas, Paul. That's what they did. Now, it wasn't always the case. All right, there are examples of people going by themselves. There's example of people going in groups of up to eight. So it's not that you have to do it this way. It's just common sense. It's a bit of wisdom, a principle that we can see here. Ecclesiastes says two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labour. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Now, that's not the only way. It's not sin to go hand out tracts by yourself. All right? But if you've got someone that's willing to go with you, I think that's better. You know, you can encourage each other. You can provoke each other to good works. I think that's a good thing to do. Now, it's not sin if you don't, but it's just practical advice, general principles. Jesus sent these men out in pairs, and it makes sense. But Jesus sent these men out and gave them power over unclean spirits. So in pairs, and he gave them power. Verse 7. He gave them power over unclean spirits. This is the man Jesus who could do no mighty work in Nazareth because of the people's unbelief. And here he's giving his power to perform the same miracles to these men. Now we can't spend a lot of time thinking about it tonight, but the truth is we can't do these things. We can't perform the same miracles that they did. We can't endure snake bites. I don't play with them. we haven't seen the risen Christ. We're not apostles in that sense. We know that the Lord lived, or He came, He lived a sinless life, He died, He was buried, He rose again. He ascended into heaven, and He sent who? About 50 days later. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that empowers you and I. Now, the same God who gave power to these men gives us power today. You can't sit there and say, well, we live so long, we don't have power over demons and sicknesses and snakes. Well, we have power to do the work God has called us to do. We need to work in that power. He gave them power is in the imperfect tense. It means that he continued to give them power. He kept supplying power to these believers for their tour of Galilee. There's a limitless power. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3, and I know I'm racing a little bit, but follow this thought. 2 Corinthians 3, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. You know, do you know that power in your life, the power of the Holy Spirit working in you to minister for His glory? Do you know that power? Do you minister in that strength? Do you share the gospel in that strength? Do you encourage people? On a Friday night when you come to One Way Club as a leader, are you empowered by the Holy Spirit of God? Or are you going about things in your own strength? In whatever ministry you do, however you serve Christ, do you do it in His strength? In whose authority do you serve? You may say, well, I don't feel that strength. Well, when you get saved, Christ gives that strength. He gives the soul that's saved, Christ gives the power to bear the message. You might feel inadequate. You might feel like, well, no, I can't do that. But His power rests in us and on us. We might think, well, I'm not good with words. Doesn't matter. You might think, well, my testimony doesn't have that real powerful message. I don't feel confident sharing my testimony. It doesn't really amount to much. That's not for you to say. Go tell the lost. Do you minister with power? Because the power comes from Christ, even for us. He sent them out in pairs. He sent them out with power. And thirdly, He sent them out promising provisions. And this is probably what really strikes a nerve with you and I. He sent them out promising provisions. Verse 8, verse 9, and verse 10. We'll have a look there. We'll read it again. And He commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only. No scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. And He said unto them, in what place soever ye enter in the house, there abide till you depart from that place. He promised to provide. Now, if you're anything like our family, when you're packing for a trip, you take everything. I'm thankful we don't have a trailer. Don't offer us a trailer when we're going on holidays. We don't want one. We want to fit what we need in our car. All right? If we need a trailer, and this is our family, your family might be different. We've only got one daughter who's this big. All right? We can fit everything in a car. But when you're packing, you seem to take everything just in case. You're going to take food just in case. I'm going to take cash just in case. I'm going to take, I don't know, the shotgun just in case. I don't know why. Take the fishing rods just in case. Take this just... These men were going for a fairly long journey. I don't know exactly how long they travelled for. They didn't plan where they were going to stay. But when we go, we're like, well, we're going to travel from here to Gisborne. We're going to stay in Gisborne. That doesn't sound like a good idea in hindsight, but that's what we did. We planned ahead of time. Then we're going to drive to Coffs and stay there. Then we're going to stay in north of... We know exactly where we're staying. We've got it all planned. We know what we're doing. These men, what are you going to get ready? Well, I'm actually going to take off this second coat that I've got because he said only take one. They went with nothing. I've got some bread. Leave it. But I'm going for a walk for a long time. No, leave it. I got some money. You don't need it. What? That makes no sense. And the fishermen are sitting there going, are you sure? This doesn't make any sense. But Jesus wanted to teach them a lesson. He wanted to teach them a principle. They were to trust the Lord for everything. They had shoes to climb the rugged terrain, a staff, perhaps that was to defend against wild beasts. But they took nothing. and Christ provided it all. Now, I want you to picture this. Can you imagine people coming to them and saying, you know, I want to be a Christian because I'm going to be so rich? No. They look at these guys and go, well, if I choose to follow you, that means forsaking a whole lot of stuff that I really like. That's what Christ was. That's how he appeared. That's how he ministered. He wasn't there trying to win. The modern church has become so consumed with trying to be attractive to the lost and appealing to the lost. These guys did nothing like that. Oh, hang on, I take that back. Because they were appealing and they were attractive because they manifest the power of Christ. Now, that's what was attractive to the lost. They saw these men walking down the road and thought, well, he's got nothing, no money, no influence. But then they heard a message and they saw miraculous healing and power of Christ manifest in this place and they thought, these guys have got something that we don't. So they were attractive to the lost, but not in the same way the modern church thinks that they need to be attractive. Oh, I lose teenagers to different youth groups. And it hurts every time they go. And I think, do we need to make things more appealing? Do we need to make the games more fun? Do we need to make the songs more kind of appealing to their age group? Do we need to do things differently? Well, do we need to attract them to win them back? No. No, we need to attract them by manifesting the power of Christ, being right with the Lord, preaching his word and seeing Christ work in a powerful way. That'll bring souls to the Saviour. You can apply it to your ministries. You know, these men took nothing. Now, I'm not saying you need to sell everything you have and give it all away and start walking the roads preaching the gospel. That's not what we're getting at. But the principle, what were these men dependent on? Dollars in their bank or the Lord who sent them? Now, it's not wrong to have dollars in your pocket, money in your pocket. But it is wrong to depend on it instead of the Lord who sent you. These men took nothing. What would they eat? Whatever God gave. What would they wear? Well, whatever God provided. Where would they sleep? Wherever God opened a door. What would they buy their next Xbox with? Well, they wouldn't. They just did what the Lord wanted them to do. How do we apply it? What do we need to be effective in our ministry? Well, dependence on the Lord. He gave them nothing so that they would trust him completely. They understood that, you know, that obvious truth. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He was teaching them, as long as you're doing my work, I'll provide. But secondly, what we see here is not just a need to walk by faith and depend on the Lord through it all, but it's a willingness to relinquish comfort, which is the part that you and I don't like, because I like being comfortable. You know, if there's a hard chair and a soft chair, we do it in the prayer meetings. Who do you think sits on the green chairs in those rooms? Me, because it's comfortable. And if I've got a choice, I'm going to sit on the comfortable chair. Maybe I should put others first. You can rebuke me later. But an effective ministry involves being willing to relinquish comfort. Now, there's no value in being a monk. I'm not saying sit on a hard chair and sleep in a cold room and whip yourself to make yourself more holy, all right? That means nothing. That's pointless. But a servant of Christ who's going to manifest power, the divine power of Christ in their ministry, will be prepared to give up the comforts of life if necessary. Now, don't do it for no reason, but if the Lord calls you to go out into the back stick somewhere and live in a tent, are you willing to do it? Oh, no, I'm not going to go because I like my house and I like my car and I like my comfortable lifestyle. Well, if you've got that attitude, that lack of sacrifice in your ministry, then you won't experience the power of Christ in it the way that he wants to. I know my flesh loves pampering and luxury, but that's not ideal for a servant of the cross. Soft luxuries, pleasures of this life, they kill the soul. They damage souls of others as we just consume ourselves with just being comfortable. We need to make a deliberate choice. You've got one hand, you've got poverty, you've got hunger, you've got being unpopular for the cause of Christ. And on the other hand, you've got satisfaction and pleasure and comfort and just people being happy with you. You've got to make a choice because the two don't really work. Sometimes they do. Sometimes you can enjoy some comfort in the Christian life, but if you're not willing to let go of it and relinquish it when the time's necessary, then you're going to restrain the power of Christ in your ministry. Do you believe? See, what I worry is that sometimes we preach the gospel and people say, I don't believe that. And the reason they don't believe it is because our life doesn't reflect the fact that we believe what we say. We're ambassadors for Christ, but we're not clothed in humility and even poverty. We're clothed in luxury and excess and gluttony. And we say, you need to believe in the Lord to be saved. This is the most important thing for your soul, for your eternity. And then they look at you and your life is just a discordant note. It just like clangs against the message. People don't get saved. People don't get saved if our life doesn't line up with what we preach. And they can see it a mile away. They can. This is the point. Jesus was a poor servant who didn't please himself, who didn't serve himself, but he pledges of himself to provide for you and for me and these 12 apostles all of their needs if they go out with nothing. Now, if we're going out in the will of the Lord, following his command and his call, then he will provide. You can be guaranteed. We just need to walk in faith and in sacrifice. But the last point, these men were prepared to preach the truth. They went out in pairs. They went out in power. They were promised provision. They were prepared to preach the truth. You see it in verse 11. Whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. You say, what's that about? Well, the Jews returning from Gentile lands, before they stepped into the Holy Land, they'd shake the dust off their clothes and off their feet, because they didn't want to contaminate the Holy Land. And these disciples, these apostles, when they preached the truth and a town rejected the truth or a home rejected the truth, they would shake the dust off their feet. What do you think they're trying to say? Your land is not holy. You may live in Jerusalem, you may live in Judea, you may live in the promised land, but you're not saved. You may have the blood descendant of Abraham. You may have all your ducks lined up in a row. But they shake that dust off their feet as a visual testimony to them, to try and shock them. It's not being rude. It's not being offensive it may have been offensive. But they weren't doing it just to be rude. It was a prophecy. It was saying judgment is coming upon you because you might think you're part of the promised land, but you're standing on unholy ground. You know, these men preached the truth. They didn't compromise. Now, if you and I, in our ministry, need some things, we need faith, dependence on the Lord. We need to be prepared to sacrifice when the time's needed. And we need to be truthful, have candor in our ministry. We need to tell people what they need to hear. It's easier to kind of beat around the bush when you're talking to people the lost about they need to be saved. It's easy to talk about God and Jesus in general terms. It really is. But it takes love to just look them in the eye and tell them the truth. Truth is judgment's coming. We need to preach with that same candor. And if they reject it, we need to tell them exactly where they'll end up. He said, verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah. And don't say this necessarily. But they need to understand the consequences of their decision. Now, we beat around the bush. We like to just, it's up to you. If you don't get saved, you're on your way to hell. And if you can't say that with tears in your eyes looking at someone, then you don't understand the value of a human soul. You just don't get it. If you want to enjoy the power of Christ in your ministry, and preaching the gospel to the lost is only one ministry. It could be anything. But if you want to enjoy God's power, then you need to be willing to preach the truth. Notice that you read it there in verses 12, 13. They went out and preached that men should repent. That's what came first. They didn't go out and heal people. They didn't go out and perform miracles and then say, oh, by the way, you need to repent. You know, there's a lot of people out there that try and have healing meetings but don't preach the gospel, which makes no sense. Because even if they thought apostles were still around, which they do, the practice, the order is to preach that men should repent and then enjoy the wonderful outpouring of God's power to confirm the message. You know, it's no good to heal someone's body, even miraculously, if they don't get saved. These men went out, they preached. The word preach is the word caruso. It literally means to make a public proclamation with gravity, with formality, and there's one other one, with authority. Gravity, formality, and authority. That's the way people preach. You know, this is something that needs to be heard and obeyed. That's what preaching should be. Not a suggestion, not a if you want, if you like. Now, this is the truth, and you need to get on board with gravity, with sincerity, with candor. They preached to repent, to change your mind towards God, about yourself and about sin. And the people got healed. And they were anointed with oil. That's a picture of the Holy Spirit. So these people saw an effective ministry. They came back after a period of time. In verse 30, they got together. They told Jesus all the things that they'd done and what they taught, and I'm sure Jesus was pleased. These early ambassadors, these apostles, learnt that they needed fellowship with the Lord. They needed first to be with Him and then be sent by Him. And also they needed fellowship with one another. They were sent out in pairs that they may work with one another. They needed to avail divine power. They needed God's power in order to cast out. They didn't go out there thinking, I'm going to do this in my own strength. No matter how much they clenched their fists and grit their teeth, they couldn't cast out a demon. No, they just needed Christ to do the work through them. These men understood depending on the Lord. They went with nothing and they were sustained all the way. They understood the need to relinquish comfort, to sacrifice in this life, and they understood the need to preach the truth, to be truthful in their preaching. And I wonder, what kind of ambassador are you tonight? What kind of ambassador am I? Do we follow the same principles? Do we see the power of Christ working in us? Think back to that ambassador of, say, the nation of Australia, wandering the halls of Parliament in some foreign country, dressed up in the finest of the fine, pomp and luxury. Is that really an ambassador for the nation? Probably not. Now, when ambassadors for Christ wander the halls of churches, dressed in finest of the fine and all the luxuries of this life, and they sit rather than going, well, that's not a genuine ambassador, not a good ambassador for Christ. A good ambassador for Christ is one that reflects Him and manifests His power. Not caught up with self, but selfless. Not proud, but humble. One that people are attracted to, not because of things or because of gadgets or because of luxury in this life, but attracted because they see Christ working in them. Now that's an ambassador for Christ. What kind of ambassador are you? Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We know that the road of service and ministry is challenging. We know that You said, if any man come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow Me. Pray that You'd help us to do that. And we know that times have changed. We aren't called directly to go out in pairs and to forsake all and preach the message wandering town to town. But the mission stands. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Ministries, one to another, still stand. And we need Your power manifest in the ministries that glorify You. We pray that You would empower us as we part this place. And Lord, help us not to have closed ears, closed hearts to the truth. We pray in Jesus' name.